You're so welcome to our service tonight. And for those that don't know my name, I'm called Paul David Masembe. Amen. As we go into the teaching of the word, let's pray. We thank you so much again, Lord, for your presence in our midst. We thank you so much for your word that you have exalted above all of your name, by which, O God Almighty, you would and have the perfection of all that concerns us effected, O God. As we listen to it, O God, surely, O God, it won't be me speaking, but you speaking to us all, O God. O say, amafuta gomoyo mtukufu kuchigambo cho, kaungezi karelo, o tujuzo kumanya okutegera okubikurano okolesebwa kwabyo ayi mukama. Kumanyira tukutegera ikatona afomulu njitwe yongero kwa garano kukiririzamu. Mulinyere Yesu Kristo mukama afi. Amen. It's not a Luganda service, neither is it an English service. It's a Wednesday service. Amen. So the title of our message this evening is Jesus Christ, Our Refuge. And we're going to be reading and studying from Joshua, both chapter 20 and chapter 21. I believe that by God's grace, in this month of June, we will come to the end of our reading and studying from this book. And I seek that at the end of this month, we would have been impacted greatly by all that we have seen the Lord by, got to know the Lord by, experienced by even putting to practice what we have been taught of the Lord in this book. Ever since Pastor Kenny started teaching it, I think mid last year. So after the distribution of the land by Lot among the tribes of Israel, six towns were set apart in accordance to the Mosaic instructions, the instructions God had given Moses, as stated in Numbers chapter 35. And these towns were places of refuge for unintentional manslayers. Many things had been given by the law of Moses before he passed on, though no one knew where he was buried, that the Israelites will have to put into order when they came into the land of Canaan, that is the promised land. And this was among the rest, the appointing of sanctuaries for protecting those that were guilty of casual murder, which was a privilege to all of Israel, since no one could be sure when it would be them that would accidentally kill someone or their own would be accidentally killed. And also, the Lord pointed it out that there was an interest of the land that the blood of an innocent person whose hand was guilty but not his heart, that they should not be shed. Knowing also that the Lord had already proclaimed it that vengeance belonged to him, and that justice and equity always had to be in the land in which he was Lord, in which he governed his children or his people, the sons and grandsons of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So here God reminds them that which they needed to remind themselves of the other laws that he had given concerning his honor. Because in the basic way of living, when principles are lived out according to God's will, lives are lived to the glory of God. Lives are lived and livelihoods are lived in honor of his name. And that causes general welfare. Amen? For all levels of people. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. And in Numbers 35, but we'll just read what was given in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 to 13. It was stated that when the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourself in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourselves and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes to the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live, lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursues the manslayer and overtakes him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not deserving of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now, if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, and to walk always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and thus guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally, so that he dies and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of this city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. Praise the Lord. So it was that the land would be defiled if innocent blood was not avenged for. And also the land would be defiled if there was wrong vengeance. You get it? If people were killed innocently. So, getting to chapter 20 of Joshua, reading the chapter, it says, the Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain, from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead, from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Praise the Lord. The principle for capital punishment in the Bible had gone all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. If you remember, right after the flood, when God told Noah of the sanctity of blood, telling him that whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. And we see all the way into the New Testament the state's right to use the sword of execution. If we would refer, please, to Romans chapter 13, verses 3 to 4, it says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." So, as we have already pointed out, that God had said that unpunished murderers defiled the land. Picking out Numbers 35, verses 31, as well as verses 33 and 34. He had said, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And also so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Praise the Lord. Something for our instruction when we are making intercession for our land, that truly we know a lot of innocent blood is shed. Not so? A lot of murders go on unpunished. Maybe due to the weakness of the law or whatever reason there may be. And in accordance with the will of God, when we are interceding for our country or our land, maybe your village or your town or your city, one of the things you should ask the Lord for mercy and grace is for the forgiveness of innocent blood that has been shed. Because like it happened in Genesis, about Abel's blood, blood cries out to God. Amen? So mercy, grace, and forgiveness would always be ideally sought for a land to have the perfection of God's will upon it, the influence of godliness and righteousness, because we know it is evil and wickedness that causes that to come about. It is a disobedience of God's will that men go after men to kill them, especially without due cause. Not so? So it's important for us to continually do that when we are praying and interceding for our land, knowing our lands being filled with a lot of war and atrocities. On a map, which I hope to get before we go very far in our study towards the end this month, we see that the cities of refuge were all well spaced throughout the country, throughout the region of Israel. In that no matter where you were in Israel, you were not very far from a city of refuge. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 2, that we read earlier on, mentioned that proper roads were to be built and maintained for these cities of refuge, so that those that are running for dear life are not tripped or not hindered from reaching those cities early before they are caught up with by the avenger. Otherwise, the city would not be much good to the slayer if they could not get to it quickly. Not so? And the cities of refuge were not only for the benefit of the Israelite, but also for the stranger who had sojourned among them, because God's justice applied to all without partiality. Amen? Are you there? Are we together? Good. Now, the Bible applies this picture of the city of refuge to the believer finding refuge in God on more than one occasion. What stands out most for me is Psalms 46, verse 1. A very encouraging chapter that states in the beginning that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Amen? Which points out to us that when our lives are in a mess, when we are in trouble, when we are facing anxieties or fears or worries, we could quickly and easily turn to God as our refuge and our strength, our defense, or is present to help us and deliver us. And more than 15 other times in the book of Psalms, it is spoken of God as our refuge. As Shudder now Buckler in Psalms 91, I remember. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, we have it that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That is Hebrews 6. Verse 18. These two immutable, or call them unchanging things, are God's promise and His oath, in that it is impossible for God to lie in either of these two things, both His promise and His oath. So if we have His promise and His oath, we know that for sure, there is no need for us to be discouraged, nor to despair of help. Amen? That's a great encouragement, because we can always, at times, even forget the various promises that clearly assure us of God's help in our times of need, our times of trouble. Even when we are guilty, or at times when we are arraigned, when we are innocent but being framed. But knowing that by both His oath and His promise, we can trust in Him, it gives an assurance by the character of God working out for our lives to save us. Amen? We can think of this refuge of hope also like that of the cities of refuge that were commanded by the law of Moses as described in Numbers 35. With regards to Jesus Christ also being our refuge. And I like it how in this portion we see Jesus Christ, because throughout the scriptures we are supposed to be seeing Jesus Christ. If you could, and we're writing some points of similarity that I studied between Jesus and the cities of refuge, are that both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach of the needy person. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach of the needy person. They were of no use unless someone could get to that place of refuge. We know that at the mention of the name of Jesus, we have salvation. Not so? And it's a promise. that whosoever shall call upon your name, they shall be saved. Saved from whatever it is that you need salvation about or for. Then also, both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open to all, not just the Israelite, in that no one needs to fear that they would be turned away from their place of refuge in their time of need, because God is no respecter of persons. It is written, not so? Even we, his children, know that we are not that special if it came to relying upon his help. Amen? So there is no saying that in this way, if there is a cue to getting to God, being a born-again child, speaks in tongues, casts demons, and does all those things, God will even tell me, first come here and I help you. No, that's not how it is. And that's, as we have read already, that's how it was, that anyone would easily run into the city and get to be accepted into the city. Thirdly, both Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where the one in need would live. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where the one in need would live. You didn't come to a city of refuge in time of need just to look around. The same way, you don't go to Jesus just to have your needs met and that's the end, and you enjoy your salvation. No, when you go to Jesus to have your salvation, to enjoy your salvation, you have to live in him. You have to abide in him, like he tells us in John chapter 15. Then also, both Jesus and the cities of refuge were the only alternative for the one in need. Without this specific protection, that person would be destroyed. I repeat, both Jesus and the cities of refuge were the only alternative, or are the only alternative for the one in need. Without this specific protection, they would be destroyed. And here, I like the way Jesus himself says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Amen? As in, you come to me as the very only way that you can have life. Amen? Makes Jesus so real. Then also, both Jesus and the cities of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. To go outside means death. I repeat that. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge were to provide protection only within their boundaries. To go outside means death. There was no man's land with regards to the cities of refuge. You are either in or out. If this guy got you outside the gate, you are gone. You get that? That's the same way it is with Jesus Christ. You are either in Christ to have life or out to be offside. There is no gray area. Then lastly, with both Jesus and the cities of refuge, full freedom comes with the death of the high priest. With both Jesus and the cities of refuge, full freedom comes with the death of the high priest. And we saw that's what happened at the cross. That when he said it's finished, we entered into our places of rest if we agree with all that it cost to get to that point. If there is anything we would need to hang on about Jesus Christ, it is his finished work at the cross. If there was anything, because we know that even to get into that point, he knew that ultimately that's all he had come for. Praise the Lord. How many points have you written? There are six. All right. There is one crucial distinction between the cities of refuge and our refuge in Jesus, which is very good to point out that these were just shadows of the actual, as it is written in Colossians chapter 2, that the cities of refuge only help the innocent. Because in Christ Jesus, both the innocent and the guilty find refuge in him. Hallelujah. That's what confirms that such as was what was of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ Jesus. In chapter 21, we see the Levites also allotted cities as Moses had commanded in chapter 35 of Numbers 2. The Levites received no province of land such as the other tribes did, and we know why. However, they had to live somewhere, not so? So each tribe had been commanded to give them certain cities. You'd call them common lands. Land immediately surrounding the cities to the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, having no province of land because the Lord had declared that he would be their inheritance, still needed somewhere to live and somewhere to keep their property. So these cities were appointed to the Levites according to their three main family divisions. Reading Joshua chapter 21, from verse 1 to 42, it says, "Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came near to Eleazar the priest, to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the children of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh, in the land of Canaan," that's where the tabernacle had been erected, "saying, 'The Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to dwell in with their common lands for our livestock.' So the children of Israel gave to the Levites from their inheritance at the commandment of the Lord these cities and their common lands. Now the Lord came out for the families of the Kohathites, and the children of Aaron the priest, who were the Levites, who were of the Levites, had 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah, from the tribe of Simeon, and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the children of Kohath had 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and from the half tribe of Manasseh. And the children of Gershon had 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The children of Merari, according to their families, had 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. And the children of Israel gave these cities with their common lands by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So they gave from the tribe of the children of Judah and from the tribe of the children of Simeon these cities, which are designated by name, which were for the children of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, who were of the children of Levi, for the lot was theirs first. And they gave them Kiriath Arba. Arba was the father of Anak, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah, with the common land surrounding it. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession." We saw that earlier on. "Thus to the children of Aaron, the priest, they gave Hebron with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Libna with its common land, Jatir with its common land, Eshtemoah with its common land, Holon with its common land, Debir with its common land, Ain with its common land, Juta with its common land, and Beth Shemesh with its common land. 9 cities from those 2 tribes. And from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its common land, Geba with its common land, Anathoth with its common land, and Almon with its common land. 4 cities. All the cities of the children of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their common lands." Verse 20. And the families of the children of Kohath, the Levites, the rest of the children of Kohath, even they had the cities of their lot from the tribe of Ephraim. For they gave them Shechem with its common land in the mountains of Ephraim, a city of refuge for the slayer, Gezer with its common land, Kibzaim with its common land, and Beth Horon with its common land, four cities, and from the tribe of Dan, El Tekeh with its common land, Gibbethon with its common land, Asia, Lon with its common land, and Gath Rimon with its common land, four cities, and from the tribe of Manasseh, Tanakh with its common land, Gath Rimon with its common land, two cities. All the ten cities with their common lands were for the rest of the families of the children of Kohath. Also to the children of Gershon, of the families of the Levites, from the other half-tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, and Be'ishtara with its common land, two cities. And from the tribe of Issachar, Kishon with its common land, Daberath with its common land, Jarmuth with its common land, and En-Ganin with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Asher, Misho, with its common land, Abdon with its common land, Helkath with its common land, and Rehob with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Naphtali, Kedesh in Galilee with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Hamoth Dor with its common land, and Katan with its common land, three cities. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their common lands. Verse 34. And to the families of the children of Merari, the rest of the Levites from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its common land, Carta with its common land, Dimna with its common land, and Nahalal with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Reuben, Bizar with its common land, Jahaz with its common land, Kedemoth with its common land, Mifath with its common land, four cities. And from the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with its common land, a city of refuge for the slayer, Mahanaim with its common land, Heshbon with its common land, and Jezer with its common land, four cities in all. So all the cities for the children of Merari according to their families, the rest of the families of the Levites by their lot, 12 cities. All the cities of the Levites within the possession of the children of Israel were 48 cities with their common lands. Every one of these cities had its common land surrounding it. Thus were all these cities. Praise God. I believe it's more enjoyable when you have your own Bible that you're reading other than listening to me, because some of these city names can make you go to sleep. But when you're reading them, perhaps they are more exciting. Also, it's important that when you go to a Bible study, you go with your Bible as the main textbook that you need to be edified by. The striking thing about all these cities, 48 as we have been told, is that God wanted the Levites literally sprinkled all throughout the land of Israel. Amen? And there's also another striking thing. I don't know whether any of you can put up your hand for a prize, a cash prize, and tell me what they have seen in common with all these cities. It's 5K, Ugandan shillings. Yes, please. No. Yes. Yes, you've got it. There were cities of refuge. You got it, eh? All the cities given to the Levites, you come for your cash after service. All the cities of refuge were cities belonging to the Levites as well. You get that? And the reason for this was that you remember that the manslayer had to go to a place where there would be judges. And the Levites, the priests, were the judges in the land. Not so? As ordained by God. And they were respected for that office in that they would give out truth and fair justice. You get that? So, it was important to notice that it was in the cities given to the Levites where the cities of refuge were. Get that? Whichever way you do it. The cities of refuge were the cities of the Levites. Amen? In that, God never intended for the tribe of Levi, the priests, to have their own province, but also to be having an influence within every tribe. A priestly influence. In the same manner, we Christians, as told of in 1 Peter chapter 2, both verse 5 and 9, are to be sprinkled throughout the world and society instead of heading off to make a Christian country or district somewhere, a monastery. Because it is in the livelihoods of men that the presence and the will of God must be felt or influenced out. Amen? So, it's important for us Christians to know that in those areas where the Lord gives us an abode, like we are told in Acts chapter 17, that is the Lord that determines our boundaries, that we are salt and light in those areas. Because God wants us to intercede, say, for those areas, to live out Christ in those areas, to be a reflection of His will in those areas. As it would help clearly that if you are to put salt in food or in sauce and you didn't stir it and you served the food, perhaps the salt would have concentrated in some area that would still not make it palatable. Not so? Not so? Also, it is significant that the priests received their cities last of all. Because priests were appointed to serve and not be served. And as children of God, we know there is something priestly about letting others go first. It's in Romans, esteem each other, others above yourself. It's in Philippians also. All right. Finishing up in the last three verses, verses 43 to 45, it says, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Amen? I think that's where we have the baseline of today's service, God's faithfulness. That God was truly faithful in regard to the land that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob or Israel. He had been completely faithful. But as we have read in the last four chapters, Israel was not faithful. You remember the summons, beware of the dangers of complacency and the failure to complete victory, where we learned that they, for one reason or another, did not take over the whole land that had been allotted to them. And that was an act of disobedience that dearly cost them all through their history to date. Any failure to fully possess the land was not because God had not made adequate provision. Because Israel had been given all the promises, and even Joshua had told the Manassites, the children of Manasseh, you remember, that even though they are men with chariots, the Lord who brought you out of Egypt is able to overcome them. Just take the steps of faith you need to drive those guys out. Amen? So Israel merely failed to fully follow the Lord, but the Lord had been so faithful. So, point the finger to yourself. God has completely been faithful, or been completely faithful to you and to me, and made provision for our continual victory, giving us both the Old and the New Testament, giving us Jesus Christ, the living Word, and the promise of the Holy Spirit that He assured us of, that if we ask, we will have Him, because He will not withhold Him from us. He has given greatly to us, as we read recently, as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 1, exceedingly great and precious promises by which we escape the corruption of this world through lust, and are made partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. So how much have you possessed? All of it? Some of it? Or you're getting there? Give yourself a percentage. Give yourself a percentage. Amen? You're called as a man or woman of God, or a child of God. Check your life and measure up with His expectations of you. Take the challenge, because that's what will probably stir up your faith. Amen? Take the challenge, because many of these things we are not just to have to read and not learn from. Actually, we are told in 1 Corinthians 13 that they are written for us as examples, that we may learn from them. I think it's verse 11. One of those guys I love, Alan Redpath, has said, "In the light of the cross, is it not true that the enemy has no right to dwell in the land? Is it not true that Satan's claim to your life was taken from him at Calvary? Is it not true that sin has no right to a foothold in the life of the child of God? Is it not true that Satan has no power in the presence of omnipotence? Is it not true that by virtue of his blood and his resurrection, Jesus Christ is pledged to destroy the enemy utterly? Is it not true that in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit there is strength for every temptation, grace for every trial, power to overcome every difficulty? Is it not true?" It is so true. That's why I tell us to take up the challenge. Amen? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christ Jesus, because He is the answer, O God. Not only in Him do we live, move, and have our beings, but of Him do we have salvation all the time. We pray for our hearts not to faint, O God. We pray for our strength not to be weakened, especially when we are going through trial or temptation. We pray, O God, that even in these battles that we war against principalities, dominions, powers of darkness, and all demons and evil spirits, having done all, we would still stand, knowing that we stand in Christ. We worship and appreciate you so much for your word, and pray that surely, O God, our lives will never, ever be the same every time we are impacted by your word. To the glory and honor of your name, in Jesus' name, bless you.